When I was a boy, one of the men in the church owned a Chevron filling station. And so apparently he had a little more money than most of us. I don't know. But anyway, every year he bought a new car. So he would drive a car for a year and then he would take it in and get a new car and turn in the old one. We call that leasing today, but they didn't have an arrangement back then. The car industry has done a pretty good job, hasn't it, of making you lose interest in your present car and desiring the latest, the nicest, the best update. Marketing in general is really geared to make you discontent with what you have and to create in you a desire for what you do not have. To create in you a discontentment with what you have. But what's interesting is we can't just blame marketing, advertising for this. Because this whole problem of being discontent with what we have preceded modern marketing and advertising. In fact, discontentment has been such a long-term problem that we find it in the Ten Commandments that we just read earlier. God addressed this problem and commanded the tenth commandment, "Thou shalt not covet." Not your neighbor's house, his wife, his servants, his prized cattle. In fact, nothing that he has are you to desire. Instead, what God commands us is to be content with what God has given us. What God has provided us is adequate. And don't long for what you do not have. Advertising just makes it a little harder to obey this commandment, doesn't it? We've all seen cattle sticking their necks through the fence, stretching and stretching for that one blade of grass on the other side that for some reason the cow thinks, is better than the grass that's on her side of the fence. That's exactly what our sinful tendency is. We are constantly thinking that things are somehow better on the other side of the fence. And we become discontent with what we have, what God has given us. And as followers of Christ, we need to learn to be content. As Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. So, Christian, we need to resist our natural tendency to be dissatisfied, even to dislike what we have. And what we do not have to long for, and rather be content with what the Lord has given to us. Paul began this letter to the Philippians with, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And as we come to chapter 4, the end of his letter, we see why, because he states it clearly, verse 14, chapter 4. Also verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." And then in verse 14, "You have done well that you shared in my distress." The church in Philippi perhaps had lost track of Paul, where he was. He traveled a lot. They'd learned that he was in jail in Rome, and they responded by sending financial help to him through means of one of their members that we looked at before, Epaphroditus. And this was a cause of great joy for Paul. In fact, his letter is filled with this joy and rejoicing in the Philippians as a result. Two reasons for Paul's joy. First, he needed the help. Now, I have spent time in jail visiting prisoners, inmates. One of the constant complaints is the food, you know. And there's other things they complain about, but the jail provides the food for them. In Paul's day, the government put them in jail. Paul was in jail, and they provided a guard, but they didn't provide the food, they didn't provide clothing, they didn't provide anything. So a prisoner was dependent upon help from outside, even for bare survival. Now, Paul had some of this, but in this situation, here comes this gift, financial gift from the Philippians. And Paul needed it, and this was a way that God was supplying his needs. But a greater reason was that this gift from the Philippians was an expression of love. The Philippians were God's people, expressing to Paul their concern and their love for him. And it was a joy to his heart. So this gift had meaning far greater than the monetary value. An attitude that Christians need to have, that all of us need to have as followers of Christ, is that of being givers rather than takers. Our sinful nature is inclined to take. So we covet, we want, we desire what we do not have, and we are takers. But what God wants us to be is like the Philippians, givers, generous, open-handed. We need to learn and put on, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the habit, the practice of generosity. We're to be generous to others. We're to learn and practice open-handedness. And this is what the Philippians demonstrated by their gift to Paul. So Paul saw this, not the size of the gift, but the spirit of the gift. And that was a joy to his heart. Now notice verses 14 and 15. Nevertheless, he says, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. This is hard to understand, isn't it? The church at Philippi was one of the only churches, and apparently in this case, the only church that showed a concern for Paul financially and sent gifts to him. And in light of their gift, Paul brings up this matter of contentment. He had needs, yes, but he also confesses that he was not agitated about his needs because he trusted God. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. And he expands on this and he says, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This word abased, it means to be humbled or humiliated. It's abasement would be the great Apostle Paul, a man of great learning, of great authority as the apostle of Jesus Christ, A man of great accomplishments in serving Christ. He established many churches. He'd written scripture. The great apostle Paul being led in chains and being treated as a wicked criminal. That is abasing. But at other times, good times, he was treated well. He was honored. He enjoyed the respect of both Christians and the world. He abounded in good things. That word abound has the idea of excess. Psalm 23 puts it, my cup floweth, overfloweth. It's that idea. An excess of good things. So he's been well fed and he's been hungry. He's had an abundance and he's had time of lacking and starvation and cold. But regardless of his cup being empty or overflowing, he says, I have learned to be content. The word content has the idea of sufficiency. That is, whatever God has allotted me at this particular point is sufficient. Even if it is less than I would like, even if it's less than I would choose for myself, even if it's less than a brand new car, it is sufficient. And the word carries the idea of being independent of circumstances or my surrounding. What I have is sufficient. I don't need excess outside circumstances to improve it. So to be content is not to be under the circumstances. Paul is not saying that under the circumstances he's okay. In spite of the circumstances he's okay. But that he is not under the circumstances at all. This kind of contentment is not natural, is it? It's an attitude based on God rather than our circumstances. It is an attitude that does not look to what I have compared to what everyone else has, but simply looks to God. And God is all I need. That is the root issue and question and attitude that the believer must have. God is all I need. Anything else is, as we might say, frosting on the cake. It's an extra. It's God's goodness, God's mercy, overflowing. But we don't need anything else, even to death. Listen to the Apostle Paul talk about his circumstances in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's 39 stripes. And they figure more than that would kill them. So it's coming up to the point of almost killing them. And this happened 5 times to him, Paul says. 3 times. I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And now he's in prison, facing death in pretty unpleasant circumstances by any calculation you could come up with. And he can say, even now, after all of this, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied with what God has given me and is doing with me. And I rest in that. Because Paul is looking not at his circumstances, not at his problems or afflictions or difficulties, but at God. And God is all sufficient. How can you be content when your circumstances are so bad? This word content, again, has the idea of self-sufficient. So even though there's outward insufficiency, there is inner sufficiency. That's the idea of this word. Paul says that in whatever state or situation or circumstance he finds himself in, he says, I have learned to be content, to see it as sufficient in Christ. How could he be content? He's constantly faced with difficulty and hardship and stress. And he's presently in deep water, facing death. How could he be content? Well, the answer is, this is not a contentment or self-sufficiency of, say, the Stoic. The ancient Greek perspective or attitude called Stoicism was an attitude of ridding yourself of passion, ridding yourself of emotion, even caring. Being indifferent. Today we might call it a stiff upper lip approach or grit your teeth and bear it approach. Paul is not saying discipline yourself so that you're above emotion and passion and don't care about your circumstances. Find your sufficiency in your own heart. No. Paul is not saying that at all. He is saying, find your sufficiency in Christ. Our contentment is based upon God and who God is. It's an understanding, first and foremost, that God is sovereign. I know that as Presbyterians, we bang on God's sovereignty a lot. It's kind of a central pillar, if you will, of the Reformed faith. Our God is absolutely sovereign in all things. And some see this as a negative and attack us. My friends, it is a comfort. It is a source of strength. And in times of difficulty and hardship, it is a joy. God is sovereign. Our covenant God, who spoke the universe into existence, who called us to himself and redeemed us, made us his own through Christ, is with us. He's protecting us. He's watching over us. He's caring for us, no matter what the circumstances might be. This is a contentment in our God, who is all-powerful and yet loves us, loves me, loves you. Do you not think that the God who loved you and set his affection upon you before creation, who gave himself for you to redeem you and make you his own, indeed calling you his child, that he is going to care for you day by day? And the answer is, of course. Of course he will. So beautifully expressed in Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side in battle, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, Jehovah, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. That is our sovereign God. We are totally in his care, and there is nothing, no evil, no power that can dissuade the sovereign God from caring for his people. But this contentment also comes as well with a knowledge that these circumstances in our lives, even if they might be unpleasant and difficult, they are not random. They are not accidents. They are not tragedy. They are not life out of control. That they are not without purpose. That God is working through them in your life for a reason, and that by God's grace, tribulation works patience. Paul had this perspective on his trials and afflictions, and so he writes of his hard circumstances in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure," and, you know, and so that I don't get too proud, because I don't get too big ahead because of all the blessings that God has poured out on me. "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." Oh, no. He takes pleasure in his infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, he, Christ, is strong. Paul understood it was all about Christ. The world would dissuade us. It's not. It's about pleasure. It's about all the life that you can grab. Paul says, no. It's about Christ. Christ is our joy. And that's how Paul, thinking of his adverse circumstances and his multitude of afflictions, even facing death itself, can conclude, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Some misuse this passage and they take it out of context. They give it the sense that I can do whatever I believe I can do by Christ's power. And it becomes an encouragement to dream and to set high goals and to go for it, because I can do all things through Christ who enables me to achieve them. Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not boasting of his ability to overcome any obstacle that comes along or achieve all of his objectives. The context is the afflictions of life. Times of hunger and suffering, of glorifying God in abundance or in want, of obeying God, of serving God, of living to the glory of God, of exalting Christ in my life, regardless of circumstances and afflictions and threats. In all of these things, Paul says, Christ gives me the strength to be content, to obey him, to serve him, to glorify him. I can do all of these things through Christ, who gives me the strength. Paul is not saying, Christian, you can do anything you want by the power of God. Rather, he's saying that whatever God wants you to do, whatever his commands for you might be, his instructions, his admonitions to you as a Christian, such as, rejoice in the Lord always, in all things rejoice. And we all have trouble doing that, don't we? Let your gentleness be known to all men. Or how about be anxious about nothing? Be content in any state of affairs. All of these things that in ourselves we find so hard, so challenging, so difficult to do, Paul says, as a believer, you can do all of these things through Christ, who gives you the strength and the power and the faith to do them. Putting it another way, God does not ask you to do anything that you cannot do by his power and by his grace. A ridiculous example would be that God would never ask you, for example, if you want to be saved, if you want to be my child, lift that 1,000-pound rock. No. He would say to the rich young ruler, give away all your wealth and come follow me. What Paul is encouraging you with in this statement is that all that God wants from you, all that God commands you to do, to think, to be, to love him above all else, to love your neighbor as yourself, all these hard things of life, the afflictions and persecutions, all of these things you can do. You can be obedient to him. You can glorify him by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In Christ, you can do what God asks you to do. God's will for you personally is not impossible for you to do. Some today like to excuse their sinful behavior. Expressions like, well, God made me this way. Or, I was born this way, I can't help it. No. What Paul is saying, what Scripture says, is what God commands, what God asks, what God desires of you, he gives you the strength to do. You can do all things, everything that he asks of you, through Christ. This should be an encouragement to you, Christian. Our God is our loving Heavenly Father. He cares for his own. We're his chosen, beloved people. We are, in the words of the Scripture, the apple of his eye. God is not in the business of crushing you. God does not desire to discourage you, to beat you down? No. He loves you. You're his child. Nothing God asks of you, either to do in the way of commandments or to endure in the way of afflictions and hardships and health issues and all of the things that come into our lives, nothing is beyond you. Because he gives you the strength, the grace, the power through the Holy Spirit to do it. So what happens if you're put into a situation where you're being persecuted for the gospel? And many are today. Now, it didn't make the news, but did you know within the last 4 weeks, it might be less than that, 120 Christians have been murdered in Nigeria by Muslims. Just because they're Christians. And that's just one example in the last month. Christians today are still being persecuted and hounded out of their homes and killed. So Jesus says, suppose you're arrested and you're hauled into court. And you're wondering, what in the world am I going to say? How can I respond to this? I'm so weak and insignificant. Jesus says, Luke 12:11, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Spirit shall teach you in the same hour what you shall say. Paul is saying that whether things are good or whether things are as bad as you can imagine, you are abounding in God's blessings. Or perhaps you're struggling with the afflictions of life. Paul says whether you're eating prime rib or beans. To me, that's suffering, but not to everyone. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation God has you in, be content. Yield to His will in your life. Live to His glory. And you can do it. You can do all of these things. Because the Lord Jesus, who saved you, who loves you, will strengthen you as well to do His will. What you must learn to do as a Christian is to not look at your circumstances, not look at what you don't have, what others have, but turn your eyes upon Jesus and His sufficiency and rest content in His love and in His care, remembering that contentment in all things is a divine gift. If you struggle with doing that, and surely all of us struggle doing this, it is not our natural attitude at all. Make it a matter of prayer. Pray that God would give you the grace to trust Him and to rest in Him, to be content in Him, in His perfect will for you. Rest in His eternal love. Pray that God will give you that faith and that trust in His goodness. The Greek Stoic was self-sufficient. The follower of Christ is God-sufficient. In any situation, no matter how bad or how good, it makes no difference because you have Christ. He is your Savior. He died to redeem you and make you His own, and He is caring for you, and He will preserve you to the day of glory. You need to remember, Christian, that though you are weak in yourself, you are strong in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul put it this way. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Your strength, Christian, your joy, your contentment is not in yourself, not in your circumstances, but in Christ.